Amen. It's good to be back again and just coming into the presence of God to worship and to hear the word of God. Amen. Now, let's just read 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 13. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 13. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now, it is just important that at a certain point in life, each one of us needs to hear that small, still voice of God in our lives. And until that voice speaks to your heart, you know, life becomes just a series of meaningless events. And so when you talk of hearing the voice of God in our lives, it is just so important, it cannot be overemphasized. And I would like to share a thought that I would call hearing a voice and the voice. And in the morning we saw that it is important to hear the voice of God, but again, it doesn't just end there, because God can speak and yet we don't grasp what really is he trying to speak. Okay, so certain other people haven't had the privilege of hearing the voice of God. They've just been caught up in the wind, seeing the fire. But then God can also present an opportunity where he speaks, but again, it brings in the question of just how well do we hear when he speaks. Amen. And I would like us to read Acts chapter 9. And you see, like I said, granted, if we were with Elijah climbing that mountain, what testimony would we have come down with, you know, go down with? Would it be the manifestations of God or the voice of God? Because a lot of things took place in that mountain. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. So if we were with Elijah in that mountain, it's either you can go down with a testimony of, I saw the wind, or I saw the fire. But what is most important is, did you hear the voice of God in that mountain? And not just hearing that voice, but how did you hear that voice? Because it is possible for God to speak, but even when he speaks, you can still go out with a different interpretation of what he has spoken. Amen. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, we can start from verse 3. This is a story of how Paul met the supernatural. You know, Paul was a very zealous man. At this time, he was called Saul. Very zealous man, religion of the Jews, Judaism. And he was so convinced of what he was doing, and he was so convinced that he is in the truth, in so much that all those people who proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ looked like fanatics in his eyes. They looked like heretics, and he felt it was his God-given duty, you know, to persecute these people, to shut their mouths. And, you know, this can happen to a person where he gets so convinced in his opinion and he feels God has given him a mandate to shut up the mouth of all those people who are opposing this thing he feels is the revelation that God has put upon his heart. And Saul was in such type of an illusion, and he was so zealous. You know, he had some other men who were supporting the cause. And there will always be people who support such a cause.
Right.
Okay, and I usually say this back in Zambia in my fellowship, that deception, in whichever form it comes in, it will always have a follower. And I always make this joke in the congregation that if, you know, today I come up with a false doctrine and I say, I am Jesus Christ, I grant you that I'll have two or three followers out of here. You know, there'll always be a follower, you know. So, and here is Saul, so convinced with what he is doing, and he has a company of other men who are escorting him, you know, to fulfill this mission. And he believes it is a God-given mission. God has given him this mission to do this thing. And on this particular day, he is on his way to Damascus, you know, to go and persecute more of these heretics, you know. And beginning from verse 3, the book of Acts records that, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And just to pause there, you see, all along, Saul has never had a mission to do what he's been doing, persecuting the Christians and all that. It was just a voice in his head, you know. He motivated himself into what he was doing, you know, persecuting people and doing all this thing. But here we see God now calling him. And when God calls him, he doesn't know what to do. He says, Lord, what must I do? And from here, we can see where much of the confusion usually comes in, and especially with particular reference to the end time message, because many times we motivate ourselves into work of ministry without a God-given mission. But here we see something different happens in the ministry of Paul. And when this calling comes, it is not Paul deciding what to do or where to go. He says, Lord, what must I do? You see, and that just tells what a God-given ministry does. It's not man trying to work out some program, man trying to put up some agenda, but it is God leading the ministry.
Amen.
And in verse 7, "And the men which journeyed with him, you know, stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." Now, I want you to pay close attention to those words. They heard a voice. They heard a voice. They heard a voice, but they didn't know where this voice was coming from, who is speaking this voice. Now, I want you to compare what is written in this portion of the scripture with what Paul himself later on gave as an account of his testimony. Because this portion is just someone recording it of what happened to Paul. But then there is a portion where Paul himself gives a testimony of what happened on this particular day to an audience. That is found in the book of Acts chapter 22 and verses 9. Let us start from verse 7. "And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Now, I want you to notice a contrast here. They that were with me, they saw indeed the light, and this supernatural occurrence, it created some fear in them, you know, some sensation. And but he says, they heard not the voice. Now, if attention is not given to the way this thing is phrased, it appears to somewhat give a contradiction, you know. Because in the first account, Paul says, they that were with me, they heard a voice. But in chapter 22, verse 9, he says, they did not hear the voice. And certain people who criticize Christianity and the Bible, they say, well, the Bible cannot be inspired because there are certain contradictions. And this just happens to be one of the contradictions which usually they cite. But, well, many times, if you want to find an error into something, you always spot an error, you know. If one has an intention to discover an error out of something, he will really work out his way to find errors into what he is trying to do. Because, and this is quite common in the end time message, where sometimes people have even given themselves a ministry, you know, to expose this and that, you know, damnable heresies and all that. But usually what happens is exposing an error, there's nothing wrong with that as long as there isn't bias and it's done for a real good cause. But then it becomes a problem when as you read someone's writing or as you hear his voice, you see, when you have a predetermination in your mind, what you will be hearing or what you will be reading is not really what that person has wrought. But actually, because your mind has already been made up, it already has an intention to expose something. So what's going to be happening is you will be hearing your own voice as you read that person's words or as you hear him speak. And so you are hearing that writing or you are seeing that writing in the tone of the voice in your own mind. So it is very easy for you to come up with something which is really not there. And that's quite a big problem, you see, in the end time message, because of the basic problem of how to hear. And like these Bible critics who say, well, the Bible contradicts itself. When you look at it closely with an open mind and you allow the Spirit of God to really speak to your heart, you actually notice that there is no contradiction. What is there is a limit in the expression of vocabulary, you see. And as you take a closer attention to what really happened in the book of Acts, obviously these men who are with Paul, they became aware of some sort of phenomena which took place. You know, they must have heard a sound of someone speaking in the background. Because you see, it is possible for you to hear a voice of someone speaking, but you really can't make out what the words are, what the meaning is. Okay, it's possible you can hear a voice from a distance, and you try to figure out, no matter how you pay attention, you can say, well, I can't just get what the person is speaking. And in that case, we'd say, well, you are hearing a voice, but we can't really say you are understanding what the voice is speaking. And in this particular instance, it's actually what really happened to Paul. As he is in company with these men, a light shines about, and these people who are accompanying Paul, they get aware that something unusual is taking place here. They're able to hear some faint voice speaking in the background. But that voice was only meant for this man called Saul. And if God, even in this place, were to speak, if a particular this particular message is for a certain person, it may happen that all of us want to hear that. It will just go for that particular person. You know, it once happened to Ezekiel, Daniel, where something happens and then other people saw an earthquake out of that. You know, but Daniel was able to see that the angel of the Lord descended and spoke something to him. So we notice that it is possible for someone to hear a voice, but yet not hearing the voice, you know, the meaning the intention of that message. So when a voice goes out, but then you just remain in hearing the sound of it, but you can't really make out what it is intended for, what it has been sent for, to understand the meaning. Although you've heard that voice, we can say you haven't really heard its meaning. You haven't heard the message. So in hearing, you can hear not. And exactly that is what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Let us read Matthew chapter 13 and verses 13. Matthew 13, verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not. So they are able to hear a voice, yet they hear not the voice. I mean, look at the ministry of Jesus Christ. It obviously had a lot of things that came with it. At one point he multiplied bread and people had something to eat. The other time he taught in parables, a farmer went out to sow seed, others fell on the ground and all that. And if really you didn't catch the revelation of what this ministry was all about, if you were a farmer, you go out saying, well, he really has got good farming techniques, you know, how you throw the seed and it scatters and all that. But you will miss what's the main point of this thing. And that is why the disciples ask him to say, why do you speak in parables? And he says, well, because in hearing, these people, they hear not. So we shouldn't just be content with the voice of God going out. But the bigger question actually is, how do we hear? What have we heard, and how just did we hear it? Because if we hear it wrong, what follows is we live wrong. Okay? If you hear something right, you will do something right. So when you hear right, you do right. You hear wrong, you live wrong. And that is just how crucial hearing is. And that is why when you look at the ministry that God sent to the edge of Laodicea, you know, I'll send Elijah the prophet and you turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And every person in the end time message movement can talk about, well, Brother Branham's ministry was a great ministry. You know, a pillar of fire manifested. And I can tell you there is a lot of fanaticism that has gone around that. Well, here you may not have that, but Africa, you know, is the, and in particular the Democratic Republic of Congo, it is like Brother Nice says, it is the Vatican of the end time message. You know, because you have all sort of fanaticism there. Yes. You know, I remember attending a certain convention where, you know, it's typical in African conventions. And I believe other places, when you have a convention, you have a projector there. The projector should always be on, showing the mystery cloud. Yeah, so this particular preacher came and said, well, at that moment, the projector had gone off. So he says, well, I'm not feeling safe. Can you please turn on the cloud of mystery? Then that's when I'll start preaching. So you can see the fanaticism that has gone into that, where someone doesn't really feel safe because of a certain picture is not displayed. And much of it is talking about the testimonies which are in the prophet's ministry. And if some preacher comes, people will really appreciate if he talks about how he was with Brother Branham, how he hunted out in the fields. They'll appreciate less when you bring out the word of God and talking about food in due season and all that. And this convention, of course, it was full of people of quotations and all that. So, but somehow they got to know about our fellowship in Zambia, so they decided to invite me to these meetings. It was in Namibia, so, you know, you have a lot of coloreds from South Africa and all that. They have a certain way they do their meetings. So a lot of fellowships were gathered there. And after I preached in the morning and in the evenings. So, you know, you can see that people usually are deprived of, the real food of what is supposed to be preaching. And so when you mention even simple points, which you and I we are so used to and all that, it really becomes something like, well, how come we didn't know about this thing? So after the meetings, well, people were excited and all that. But then, this was not until a man from Congo came to me. And he said, well, I heard the preaching. It was good, but I'm actually not very happy about it. So, and I was very tired because I preached two services. So he said, I asked him, I said, well, why? Was there anything wrong? He says, yeah, because you don't acknowledge Brother Branham in your preaching. Because all the previous preachers who had preached before me, what they would do, they would get a spoken word book and go paragraph for paragraph. So you read the paragraph, you emphasize, okay? You speak some words, then later on you go to another paragraph, you emphasize, and people feel good like that. So, but I just preached in a normal way that I do, so there wasn't quotations, except at one certain point in the middle of the sermon when I said, you know, Brother Branham said this and that. So, well, not wanting to go into arguments with this man, I told him, well, but didn't you hear when I quoted in the middle of the sermon? He says, yes, I heard that, but that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. You were supposed to do what your other colleagues are doing. Get a spoken word book, read a paragraph from one paragraph to the other. So I told him, well, but I tell you that all the message that I preached, Brother Branham has mentioned those things I said. You are still not content? He says, no. You are supposed to mention the name Brother Branham said. Then that way you are respecting Brother Branham. So I thought, okay, now let me get into a conversation with this man. And I asked him a question. I said, okay, I'll ask you a very simple question and I want you to answer me. Don't think too much. So I told him, what is 2 + 2? So well, he looked at me and said, well, why are you asking me that? I said, no, don't think too much. Just give me the answer. He said, well, it is 4. I said, good. That's not correct. I told him, you are wrong. He says, why? Why are you saying I am wrong? I said, because this equation I've given you was discovered by Professor Wright. So your question is wrong because in answering you never told me Professor Wright said it is equal to 2. So, well, he shook his head, kept quiet for a moment. He says, ah, you are confusing me. You see, so, and it would be a pity if you teach your child, you say, okay, 1 + 1 = 2, and your child says, okay, 1 + 1 = 2. Then later on, he goes into school, or another person asks the child a question, what is 1 + 2? Then the child says, well, I am so faithful to my daddy. I was never told 1 + 2. And I want to say what my daddy says. I only stay with 1 + 1 = 2. Anything apart from that is an addition. Now, if you were a father and listening to such a child, well, you would be foolish to get excited that my child is so royal to me. You know, you instead get worried because what the child is doing is merely parroting what you are teaching him. There is no learning there.
Right.
Okay, that's what we would say in the education system. There is no learning. You are just taming people. Okay? You can get a monkey and tame him. Teach him how to ride the bicycle and all that. That doesn't put any intelligence in him. He will just be able to master how to do this and that. But when he meets a different road sign, that's an accident. You see. So, you see, learning has taken place if someone has caught the principle. You see. So if I'm taught 1 + 1 = 2, the thing I need to understand there is the principle of addition, not the digits themselves. Because another situation will present me with the different figures altogether. But if I have understood addition, it doesn't matter whether you give me 5 plus 5, 2 plus whatever it is. You see, the important thing is I know the principle. So someone can be sitting in an audience and hears something. And well, he will really feel I've really heard something. But maybe what has just gone through his mind are words. And he can memorize those words. He can speak them exactly as they were spoken, but that is not evidence that the person understands what has been given. You see, understanding can only be demonstrated if someone has understood the underlying principle. You see that? So we see that there are so many instances where People are just only able to hear a voice of something, a voice of some teaching, but they really miss the underlying purpose. When you ask someone, what is the purpose why God sent an Elijah ministry to this end time? Oral Roberts will give you certainly an answer to that question. Billy Graham has his own answer. Pentecostals have their own answer. And it goes without saying that end time message believers have their own visions. Pentecostals got away with healings, testimonies. That's the only thing they'll talk about. The other time I was watching Benny Hinn, you know, I've heard him speak about William Branham on three occasions. And on all the occasions, the only thing you see Ben Hinn open up his mouth and let him talk, the thing he will mention is about all that man was anointed. He could speak about what you are thinking. He can, you know, he had a light following him and all that. Ben Hinn has spoken those things. And people have heard that. But then at the end of the day, if that's the only thing which they could get from William Branham's ministry, then it is no different than a person who is seated before a magician and watch a magician perform abracadabra. You see that? Because I can equally testify about, oh, how that magician is able to do this trick. Yeah. He did this and he did that. So if you want amusement, there's so many things which are so amusing, you know, in this world. Just science itself has a lot of things which really, if you look at them, they're miracles, but we're just too used to them, you know. So when you talk about amusement, so many things happen, and magicians can really do a lot of amusement. And if Brother Branham's ministry only went as far as exciting us about blind people seeing, about telling people's secrets of their hearts and all that, if there was nothing more to that, then Brother Branham's ministry is no different from a magician's trick. Because
right.
What really is the purpose after the end of this whole thing? What really is the purpose of this thing? You see, God never sends a sign just to excite people.
Right.
It always has a purpose. That is why he doesn't do signs any time and any place. Just like at this present time. We don't see a lot of healings and miracles and all that. Well, it's not just the time. You see that. Yeah, God can heal a person in a certain place and all that. But we are not seeing that in a weight of measure the way it was, you know, during Brother Branham's time. And that does not mean in any way that the Holy Spirit is no longer moving here and there. What is important is you've got to watch the move of God and what is the purpose as he's moving. That's the thing you have to watch. And that is why I said, if you climb up on the mount with Elijah, what testimony are you going to come down with, you see? You can either go out talking about the wind, you can go down talking about the fire, or you'll be able to hear and understand the voice that was sent to Elijah. And when you hear the voice, it is in the voice that you get an instruction of what you must do. You see, so until a voice speaks, you've only been excited by the phenomena taking place, but you haven't really seen the purpose why those phenomena have taken place. Now, God can move in a wind, but he's not really in that wind. That is why other people were able to duplicate things from Brother Branham's ministry. I mean, think of this time. We have TB Joshua now. TB Joshua in Africa, Nigeria. I mean, the man does what you can call miracles and all that. And in Democratic Republic of Congo, there are end-time message believers who are believing TB Joshua is a prophet sent by God. Why? Because the underlying motivation is miracles. See, and if that is the underlying motivation, then you become a foreigner to the voice of God. And you see, one important thing we need to realize is Brother Branham, in all his ministry, he preached so many sermons, but in all the sermons he preached, there was only one message. There can be 1,000 sermons or so, particular topic to deal with this and that. But basically speaking, there was only one message: get back to the Word of God. Now the thing is, if you don't know how to hear, even that simple message will be missed. Why is this a problem? Because people don't hear with ears. They hear with other things. What do I mean? You see, our construct, the way we are constructed as human beings, let me not use that word. Maybe because I do much of programming, so now I'm saying the way we are constructed as though it's a code. You see? the way we are as human beings, we are, you know, we have this emotional aspect. There are so many things about us. You know, there's imaginations in our head and all that. And there's so much to our makeup that is so shaky. You see, if you are thinking, the thoughts you had in the morning, they're not the same thoughts you are having right now. You could have woken up in the morning with a low mood. Maybe you were a little bit discouraged or something. Then later on, as you move through the day, something excites you. You are happy and all that. So when you look at emotions, imaginations and all that, they are quite shaky. They keep changing. Okay, it's not something which is constant. And when you hear the word of God, the word of God, you see, is solid. It's firm. And when you hear the word of God with these things which are shaky, the word of God will fall away with these shaky things. And it will go away. It won't sink, you see, in your heart. But like Paul says in Hebrews 12 verse 26, let's just read that. We need to know what to hear the voice of God with. Do we just hear his voice with emotions? You know, things that are shaky, things which are not really permanent. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 26. I'm just using this scripture for an illustration. Hebrews 12 verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So you see, when God sends forth his word to your life, you just need to know how to hear that voice. You can hear that voice with a shroud of things which are shaky, you know, within your makeup, with emotions. You can hear the word of God with your imagination. The word of God goes forth. You can imagine it in your own way, and you can produce a philosophy out of that. But as long as it's not your life that is hearing that voice of God, that thing is bound to fall away, and it won't produce any fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. But you see, we've got to hear the voice of God with our life, you know, with our heart. And when God's voice comes, it has to sink in to the heart. And it has to shake away all these other things that cluster around. Like we said concerning Job. You know, Job had a lot of possessions. He had so many things. These things fell away. And when God manifested, you know, in the presence of his voice, Job at that moment was able to hear and discern the voice of God. And he said, oh Lord, forgive me. I repent. I spoke of things that, you know, I didn't know. And the thing about the voice of God again is, when God speaks, just like he speaks through ministries, he speaks himself to your heart and all that. But God can speak audibly enough. But if your mind is in a wrong direction altogether, no matter how much God can speak, you won't be able to discern his voice. You may not even be able to hear his voice. Let me just give an illustration of what happened in the book of Numbers, chapter 22, verse 28. You know, the other time, there was this evangelist and a Seventh-day Adventist. Very zealous man, and he's a preacher and Adventist among Seventh-day Adventists, and people really respect him. And we were discussing the issue of the original sin, and we were trying to talk about the serpent. So in explaining that, I told him to say, well, you see, the serpent was not really a snake crawling on the ground. It wasn't like that before God cursed it. And even this simple basic truth, you know, denominational preachers can't still grasp even simple things like that. I believe you've seen how Jehovah Witnesses put up the art in their magazines, and usually, you know, they'll put a snake around some tree speaking to Eve. But then you wonder, how can a snake, with all the anatomy of its mouth, really, how can it shape, how can it utter words? It doesn't have vocal cords. How really did it communicate with Eve, if it was a snake? So this Seventh-day Adventist evangelist said to me that, Satan possessed it, and, it was able to speak. Because, all things are possible in this supernatural world. And so when Satan possessed it, it was able to speak. And then he got excited. He felt like maybe some revelation struck him. He says, remember Balaam? Balaam the donkey spoke. So he felt like he found something so great to squeeze me in a corner. But you see, let's just read that portion. Numbers chapter 22, verse 28. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? Now, one man will go out of this scripture and say, just as the donkey spoke, so the serpent in the garden spoke. And one time I was in prayer, in the living room. That was sometime around 14 hours or so in the afternoon. I was just having a good time speaking to the Lord and just having a time to worship. And then later on, I decided to relax. I was seated on the sofa. And close by is a door. And then there was a dog which was sitting there, and it was wagging its tail across the door. So it was just a quiet moment. And I was relaxing there, and the dog was just seated there. And but then in a few minutes, something strange happened where I felt like I was getting away from myself. And the dog was actually groaning. You know how a doggy groans? Ooh, something like that. Okay. And as it was groaning, but when this sort of a thing came where I couldn't feel myself in the normal way, I started hearing the voice of what this dog like was speaking. It was quite a very odd experience, like the dog was speaking, like talking. So then in a short while I got back to myself, and then it was still a normal cry of a dog. But just a few seconds away, when I entered this sort of a trance, I could hear what it was speaking. So Brother John McLauzi was recently in my country. We were having meetings with him. So after he preached in a certain evening service, as I was driving him home, we were chatting and talking about the things of the Lord. So in the course of speaking, he gave a certain testimony where he says, one time I was praying. He was praying for a certain sick person. I think some problem had occurred. So Brother John Mark, as he was praying, then after a short while, a bird came where he was praying, and it stood on the window side, and it cried out with a sound three times. And so Brother John Mark says, as it cried out in that sound, I actually heard it say, your prayer has been answered, your prayer has been answered. It did it three times. So that excited me. I said, how did the bird speak? So he says, it was just a normal cry of a bird, but I somehow like went into this spiritual dimension where I sort of like heard what the bird was speaking. So that excited me, because I had a similar experience some years back, And one day, as I was preaching on the original sin, as I went into talking about how the serpent was and all that, then my eyes were opened, and I said, granted, if you were with Balaam on that day when he was moving with his donkey and the donk cried, granted, if you were with Balaam, you would have only heard the donkey crying. Yes. You would have only heard the donkey crying. You see, you wouldn't have heard it speaking like you and I talk. You see, because it doesn't have vocal cords to speak like that. But Balaam went into this dimension where, out of the speaking of the donkey, he was able to catch the words that the donkey was speaking. So you see, when you read the Bible like this, and you don't really have spiritual enlightenment, you can really mix up a lot of things in the scripture, because hearing just with your natural ears is not enough. And that is why in the book of Revelation, we've been admonished on several places which says, he that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit is speaking. And if it is the Spirit speaking, obviously, it's not the natural ears hearing. It has to be spiritual ears hearing, you see. And God speaks in so many ways. It's not just an audible voice that God can speak in. You see, God speaks in so many situations. The other day I downloaded a sermon which Brother Veremo, I think he must have preached, he preached from here. And he was talking about, I think he was preaching about effectual prayer. And in his preaching he mentioned about the call of Peter, when God called Peter. You see, the Lord Jesus just went over there. He got into this boat for Peter, and after the Lord Jesus preaches, you know, he tells Peter to let down his net for a catch. And of course, Peter is a fisherman. He's a professional man in this business. And Jesus is not a fisherman, okay? So Peter says, but well, you know, we've toiled all night long and we haven't caught anything. So, but the Lord Jesus just tells him, just let down your net. And he says, okay, at your word, I will do this thing. And in a short while, well, a miracle happens. He catches a lot of fish, even calls other friends to come. Now, if you were Peter, what would have been your testimony? You know, because that was a way of Jesus speaking something to Peter. But then if you were Peter, or if you were with Peter, what kind of a testimony would you have? Obviously, again, a Pentecostal would say, this is the year of blessings. The fish has multiplied. You know, he can build a sermon out of that and say, you see, God wants us to prosper. You see, he has given us many fish, and obviously this is the beginning point of my successful business. It has been anointed by Jesus, you know, and obviously my enterprise is growing bigger. You can hear it in that style, you see that. But Peter, being a predestinated child of God, when he saw Jesus do this thing, instead of hearing a voice of catching many fishes, of what it could have done to his natural life, to his business, he was able to grasp the spiritual voice of God of just what had occurred. He tells the Lord Jesus, you know, get away from me, I'm a sinner. So this circumstance actually went to the heart of Peter. And instead of him continuing with the business, actually, he abandoned that business and he went on to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and become a fisher of men. But another person will say, well, God doesn't do anything for nothing. Obviously, for him to multiply fish, I'm in the profession of catching fish. So the interpretation is God is blessing my fish business. You can come up with a simple equation like that. If you don't have ears to hear what the Spirit is trying to speak to your heart. You see, another man was Elisha, you see. God spoke to Elijah that you anoint Elisha in your place. You know, I've called him to be to stand in your stead. And what did Elijah do? He simply took his coat and threw it over Elisha. And then Elisha responds by saying, ah, okay, let me just say bye to my family and I'll follow you. Then Elijah says, well, what have I done to you? You see, but Elisha had those spiritual ears to discern what that meant. The question is, in all the ways that God works, do people have spiritual ears to hear what God is doing? Just even in this day we are living in, there's so much going on, you know, around the world, news headlines and all that. And when we see what is going on around, are we able to grasp what time just is it? Because if you don't hear the voice of God, you go on as busy as you usually are with all your emotions and all your mind wholly dedicated to the world and being so blind to what the Lord is doing. But if ever there is a time that we need to awaken to hear what God is doing, it is this time. And it's a pity that When God sent the minister of Elijah to this day, you know, people have gotten stuck into courts, frozen in time. When you go to the United States, Jeffersonville, Indiana, you know, it has become a tourist center. You know, people go there to, they'll be shown, this is where Brother Branham studied. This was his study table. This was the Bible he used to use. And, you know, it's just become like any other tourist attraction. And there was a certain brother in Africa who went there, and he was told, this is the hat, you know, Brother Branham used to put on. And actually, he started wrestling with them. He wanted to get that hat and come with it to Africa, but they couldn't allow him. So he says, okay, then allow me to sleep in the duvet of the prophet. So they had to let him sleep that night in the duvet, you know, where Brother Branham used to sleep when he goes out for for hunting and all that. So this is how people attach special interest to the ministry of Brother Branham. But then you look at it to say, well, all these 40, 50 years, really, what good has come out of this movement? Right. It seems with every passing year, it keeps on getting more of a cult than what you can say the ministry that God sent to this day. You know, people have turned out to worship the man and really miss out what he did. But you see, a tourist, when he goes to some place, he loves to take photos. When you tell him, this is the place where a certain great man died, and this is the hat he used to put on, a tourist would love to get that hat and pose for a photo, you know, for memory and all that. But putting on that hat will never do anything to bring you any closer to that historical figure, you know, that you desire. And never at any time, from Genesis to Revelation, has God ever put up a museum for his supernatural works. Right. Never, at no time. The only time children of Israel tried to do that, they put up a brazen serpent around St. Paul. And it has to take a courageous man to break that thing down and say, there's nothing in this thing. You see, because people saw the power of God on this brazen serpent, and later on, they wanted to make a memorial thing out of it. But it took a man to break and, you know, destroy this thing. So like today, you find these photos of Brother Branham, pillar of fire, and all that. Well, nothing wrong with the photos in themselves, but when it becomes an idol where people begin to feel like they are not safe, like in Africa, usually Congolese, when they visit your church, there's no picture of a pillar of fire. It means you are not believers, you know, because you don't respect the images of the prophet. But really, when God sent the Elijah ministry, what really was its purpose? What was the message? What was the voice? The voice was very simple to be understood by any simple mind. It says, go back to the word of God. That was the message of Brother Branham. But when you look at what is going on, really, how many people have been established in the word of God? Many have just ended up hearing a voice, an idea about thunders, an idea about seals. Commemoration of seven seals every year, you know, takes place and all that. But how far have they moved from here up to where we are right now? I was listening to the resignation of a very much respected Branhamite, Jeff Jenkins. I should think you know about him. And of course, I don't like calling out names, but well, the news media caught it, and it's all over on the internet, and where, you know, they captured this news item. It was big news when they said a Branhamite, 40-year Branhamite preacher, you know, resigns. Yeah, because Jeff Jenkins pastored for all those many years along with his father. You know, they pastored for so many years, sending out quotes to the world and all that. But then just around this time after his father died, he comes out to say, well, actually, I think there is a problem here, there's a mistake. And certain things he has put out, of course, he even doubts certain things about Brother Branham's ministry. And my concern for that is, well, look at that church. And it was a very emotional moment when he was announcing his resignation. The deacon who was reading out the letter of resignation was in tears. He was crying as he was reading out this letter. The deacon couldn't hold himself up to announce it to the church. Now, can you think of this as a congregation? How long have these people been hearing for this thing? For 40 years. And in 40, it has taken 40 years not to hear the voice of God. Later on, the man realizes, hey, I think we are in error somehow. I think we are more of a cult. Well, it takes you 40 years to realize that. You can see what a mess it is. And his messages, you talk of CDs, tapes and all that, they are all over in the world. And a lot of people's faith were really depending on those CDs. Because people would go to those CDs for questions and answers and all that. They were sent to many countries around the world. But then, when this thing happens, it's at that point you realize, you say, oh, so our pastor is actually not sure of what he's been talking all this time. Can you imagine? You move so many miles only to realize, to say, I'm on a wrong bus. What causes that? What causes that? Not hearing the voice of God. And if you've missed his voice, it doesn't matter how far, how fast you've been driving or how many years, it could really be a waste of time. So what is important that we need to ask ourselves is, in my spiritual life, even as an individual, have I heard the voice of God in my life? Now, it's not hard to tell whether you've truly heard the voice of God or not. As I said, when you hear something, the fruits will show in the type of life you live. Not what you speak, not what you profess, not what you may even sing about. Because many times, a person can speak one thing and his heart is elsewhere. But how do you know that? What is in your heart is manifest in your daily life.
Right.
So if you've truly heard the voice of God and it has anchored to your soul, it will be manifest in the way your life is. It will be manifest in what you treasure the most. Your attitude towards the spiritual things will be able to be seen. You see? And you see, we are living in a busy world, and you really have to be busy. It's important. You need to work, you need to put food on your table and all that. But I've always encouraged my congregation back home that no matter how your hands are busy, no matter how your legs are busy, let your heart never be too busy for God. Because all other activities we do on earth, they are actually part-time activities. You see, the main purpose why we are here, God put this life inside of us, not for us to work, feed our bodies, and all that. Surely, we won't give that thing as a report to God later on to say, well, you know, God won't ask you how good were you as a manager in that company where you used to work. Certainly, that's not the question God is going to ask you. But in all these things, let's be able to discern what's the purpose that God has for my life. Have I heard his voice? Or I've only just been hearing a voice about this sermon, a voice about this and that. What really is the purpose of God? And am I hearing it right? When you hear it right, it will certainly produce a love for God in your heart. The presence of God will become something which is so sweet to you. You will cherish fellowship with the saints. You will really have a close walk with God, whether you are in the office or wherever you are. There will be this thing in your life which really is tied to the spiritual life of God. So what you'll be doing, you won't be acting spirituality. You'll be living a life of spirituality. And it won't be religion that you're having. It will be a life of God that you enjoy, that you so very much love. So hearing a voice and the voice, the question is, have you heard the voice of God? Shall we stand? Heavenly Father, we are thankful once again.
Thank you, Lord.
As we come into your presence to hear your word. And Lord, we realize that we are living in a world which is so full of many voices, intellectual voices, there is cultic voices, so many voices until it becomes so confusing for many people. But we shall never take the confusion as an excuse of failing to hear the voice of God. Because, Lord, in all this confusion, in all the noise of the wind, in all the noise of the fire, you present an opportunity to each of us to hear the voice. And there is something inside our hearts that will always condemn us when we ignore that voice. And your word says, if our heart condemns us, God is even greater than our hearts. He knows even far better than that. So, Lord, there is nothing really that we can hide from you. Yes. For you present an opportunity to us to hear the voice, even as Adam and Eve heard that voice walking in the garden. Oh, and many times, we run away from that voice. But when we run away from that voice of God, we are only running away from our safety. Yes. When Noah preached the message, people despised that voice, yes, not realizing that they were running away from their safety. Until the floods came and took them all away. But Heavenly Father, it is my prayer that may you give us the wisdom. May you give us the humility, because the flesh many times crowds our minds, our pride, wanting to feel we know more, wanting to feel like we have a right to do a certain thing, wanting to protect our interests. But Lord, one of these days, the voice of God is not really going to speak to take us into perfection, but it will turn out to be a voice of judgment. And we don't want that. We want to hear the voice of God whilst it's calling us into a place of safety. May you bless every soul that is under the roof of this building, Lord, in this place. Grant it that, Father, we may hear your voice. In Jesus' name we ask with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen. May the Lord bless you.
You may be seated for a while. You know, it is really a true fact that a simple message many times is being misunderstood by believers. Even when Jesus came, he was so misunderstood, not just by the nation of Israel, but even by the disciples that he called. And even until, you know, it takes the Holy Spirit, you know, without the Holy Spirit in their life, they do not know what direction to take. And that's why Jesus Christ specifically told them, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Then you shall be my witnesses, my martyr, because you're going to stand for the truth. And when you stand for the truth, it means to say you are in danger. Even as Paul said, I die every day. I face danger every day. I'm facing death every day. But Paul considered himself already dead. Leave it. Paul considered himself already dead. You know, if you don't die to sin, if you don't die to self, like I said last Sunday, go down to the water baptism, when you come up, many people went in and came up, they're just the same old person they go in. You know, because baptism symbolizes death, but many people are not drowned in the water. We want to have the Spirit not only around us, but in us. So in order for the Holy Spirit to be in us, we must die in the baptism. Because that water that we go in symbolizes that you are buried. And you cannot be buried until you are dead. Nobody buried a live person. So if you are dead to self, when you go in the water, you better be drowned in the Word of God and die to yourself. And let the Spirit of God take control. Because Paul says, no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. You know, brother Andrew here, you know, after all, he has been very young. I mean, you know, he's only 31 years old. And there are far in between, there are just few people or few men that God called into the ministry. But we have a lot of men called in the ministry in the sense that they felt led of God to do it. They feel that because, well, they have, well, some sort of a revelation. Or maybe they have that leadership quality, or maybe they have read almost all the books of Brother Abraham, perhaps. But the amazing thing is not just a whole lot of it. Some people just perhaps read a couple of books of Brother Abraham, listened to a few tapes, and they think that they are really an expert in what the message is all about. And I noticed this to be true because in Singapore here, when I came into the message in 71, I didn't go straight into the ministry. When I came to the message in 71, all that I know was God told me to just start a ministry, just fellowshipping, get the people together that believe that came up from the denomination, and sit around, pray, study, and just put on the tape and learn and then discuss and pray. And then start the ministry with the printing of a little booklet. You know, which of course, if you remember, you can see it on the website. It's a hand crank. And I spent my time typing it on a stencil. You know what a wax stencil in those days, the mammographing. And that's what God tells me to do. And I know that God had called me into the ministry, but I have to do just what God wants me to do at that moment. Because, you know, it's just like Elijah. He was not rushing into the ministry. So I was just doing what I was told to do. And it takes me 10 years of waiting for God to say, now is the time to leave your nursing work and go travel. And God has a way of dealing with that. But here in Singapore, you find that the church split, and a group that split into two or three or four, there is always somebody who is a leader. And the reason why they split is because this man have opinions and they contradict the other believer. And so there is what we call a war. And even as James would say, you know, the war between you and the strife within. And so they split and they start their own ministry. So what about us? And that's why I'm very concerned about you, brothers and sisters, in this fellowship. All the years 71 until now, people come and go, you know. There are people that come and go and all that. Sure, you know, because a church is made up of three different kinds of believers. And there are some that come, they go, some that come and go. Some may have trial, they leave for maybe 2 years, 3 or 5 down the road, and then they come by because they, you know, they have no direction. Maybe they're at a bad state, but they came back. So I do not know who are the true believers. I don't know whether how many of you are elect. Because I may not say, you are. Because it's a person of God that you are dealing, you have to face. It's He that you will have to, you know, give an account. You know. Is that right? Your life? You give an account to Him. You know. I'm just a servant that try to guide you in the truth. And that's why I will not simply preach something which I do not know. Because why? I have to give an account to God for your soul. For what I preached. But when I know what I know, I have to make a stand even if I have to be ill spoken of. Which of course I think you can ask Brother Andrew how many people spoke ill of me in Africa. Brother Hans can tell you that. You know. And of course when he identified with me, people are saying that he got some money from me too. That he, you know, we supported him, and Brother Nice the same, and Brother Osa the same. You know. And there are many, as I said, even in the Philippines, after all these many years I have been there, there were some churches, pastors, they were identified with me, but you know, they find that I do not have the money to support them. They turn away from me, you know, without saying anything. They don't communicate. And I found later on that they were looking for support from America. And when they don't get it after 10 years and they are not getting anywhere, the typhoon came, the last typhoon came, they start writing me for money. People who I know, but also told me they object to the truth that I preach. Now they want to come back. Are they really sincere in come back for the truth though? Because they need support. And that is the thing about it. Ministers And I believe all church are independent. Because God called you, as Bob Abraham would say, God called you, God unfit you. I didn't employ you. It's God that employed you. God called you. So, you know. Alright, so I want to thank God for all that which He had done for us here. And you often heard me say that condition change in a community or the condition change in the nations or the people, it is because there is one man. All it takes is one man to change the world. Martin Luther did it. It takes one man to change South Africa. Nelson Mandela did it. It takes only one man to change Singapore. Lee Kuan Yew did it. Think about it. It took one man to make a mess of China. Mao Zedong did it. One man to mess up the life of people in Cambodia. I can't remember the name of that rogue. How many of you know the name of the one who messed up the life of people in Cambodia? Pol Pot, dear. You know. It turned the people upside down or the right way up. You see. Either he is famous or he is infamous. Right. And that's what it is. It took only one man to change India, in South India, and that's Thomas. A man who was doubting all the time until he touched and saw the new pins in Christ's hand. All the time he was with Christ. To study Thomas' life, you wonder whether he is a disciple or not. And I couldn't believe in the time that he was resurrected. No, I won't believe until I see that nail print and touch it. And when he saw it and touched it, his life was changed. And he says, okay, I'll go to places that none of you want to go. I will go to the place, the nations of the black, not the other side, not the western side. Not in Africa, but the one that is in India. So we pray. Remember to pray for him and his ministry as well. And let the Lord will strengthen him and his stand over there. And as far as what he has been sharing with us today, this afternoon, hearing the hear not, that is true. Hearing a voice or just hearing the voice. A voice is one thing, the voice is another thing altogether. Right, so we need to hear the right thing. And by God's grace we did hear. And I believe that every one of you understand it. Amen. Shall we stand and have a song of worship?